his likeness, he fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, and it's all because Jesus, he did not throw the clay away. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're in the house. Well, it's just a little hot, I think. We are going to witness the supernatural here tonight and see if we can keep the service short so we can go have a baptism And we certainly do enjoy those times and thank the Lord for those opportunities. And I think this monitor is just a little hot. Yeah. Thank you. We appreciate all the efforts that go into making up a service. And sometimes we're learning on the job, each and every one of us. And sometimes we face new challenges that we haven't faced before. But, you know, there's nobody here but us, so we just keep on pressing on. Thank the Lord for it. So I meant to mention this morning, we don't know if anybody had raised their hand or either in the building or out, but, you know, if you want to get baptized. So we're not going to be the kind of church that pulls on you and pulls on you and, you know, you're thinking about maybe and but maybe not and but then, you know, the pastor pulled one more time and you came up. You need to be the one to do that. Amen. And it's for your benefit because if somebody talks you into it, you'll think about that later on. But if you make that step, you know that the Lord was leading you. You can't come except he draws you. And so we invite you to do so if you haven't. We invite you to do so. So I meant to mention it this morning just in case somebody wanted to go the waterway here this evening. But, you know, you can still do it and go home and change afterwards. But anyway, we certainly want to give every opportunity to each and every one. Divine Favor Part 4. Ruth Chapter 4, starting at the 13th verse. Appreciate testimonies. It's, you know, the Lord does something for you. He does things for you all the time. We should acknowledge it and recognize it. And it not only does it benefit you, not only is it pleasing to him, but it will encourage others as well. There's enough bad news. How about some good news? So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath bore him. We also like to read once again from Who is this Melchizedek? The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. Not salvation now, redemption. Did you get it? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. People might be making like, think they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestinated. Because the very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? Redeem is to redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. Hallelujah. So it's only the predestinated will be brought back because others didn't come from there. They weren't in his thinking before the foundation of the world. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you, we're just so grateful to be called by your name. We're so grateful to have an opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to hear your word, to have this sweet communion and fellowship amongst the saints. Thank you for this local body. We thank you for the specials, the testimonies, the songs, and just all that goes into our worship here this evening. And now, Lord, we want to hear your word. We believe that your word has life, and your word has power. And as we receive it and as you quicken it, it will live. It'll produce what you sent it to do. And so, Lord, our full confidence is in your word. And so we're looking for you to mold us and to shape us, to change us, whatever it is that we have need of, your word supplies. And so, Father, as we yield our vessels to you tonight, we say, be it unto us according to thy word. And, Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we looked at this morning, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, God immediately went to work to make a way to restore his fallen family. He was resting on the seventh day, or the 7,000 years of the original creation, and his rest was interrupted. His word declared that the day you eat thereof is that day you will die. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve didn't live 1,000 years. They didn't live that full one day. And the Methuselah is the man that lived the longest. It's recorded in the Old Testament, 969 years, I believe it was, which was not one full day. So that was God's law: the day you eat thereof, that day you die. But he also had another law that declared that a near kinsman could pay the price for your and my sin, for the sin of all mankind, but only if he could meet certain requirements. It had to be a near kinsman, but there were certain requirements. It wasn't enough to be a near kinsman, but there were other requirements that had to be met. So first of all, he had to be worthy. He had to be blameless. He had to be without spot or blemish. Secondly, he had to be able to afford to pay the price. And then third, he had to be willing. It wasn't enough to be able and to be worthy, but he had to do it by his own free will. Nobody took the life of our Lord Jesus. He gave his life. And we know that no man born of a union between a man and a woman, which involves the seed of the male and the egg of the female coming together to bring forth a child, no man that was brought forth that way is innocent. We were all born in sin, and therefore we were not worthy. There was none of us that was worthy to be the kinsman. Now, the reason why I go to such pains to elaborate on the egg and the male portion coming together is because Jesus didn't come forth that way. It was not the instrumentality of man or a woman. It was not the egg of a woman. It was not the seed of a man. It was the spoken word of God that placed that life into that womb and quickened it. So God determined to save that which was lost, and he determined to become one of us so that we might be brought back again in his very image and in his glory. God foreknew that there would be a fall. Of course he did. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't see that coming. And he actually set things up in such a way that there could be a fall. Now that stumbles a lot of people. They say, well, how could he? Why would he do something like that? Well, his ways are so much higher than our ways. We understand that he had an eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose was to show forth his attributes. He wanted to be known. And in order for him to be known, there had to be somebody to know him. And in order for him to be known, for his attributes to be known, there had to be something set up that would allow him to express his attributes. So in other words, in order for him to express that he's a savior, there had to be a need for someone to be saved. In order to express that he's a healer, there had to be sickness. In order to express that he's a provider, there had to be need. In order to express that he's love, there had to be an absence of love. and so on and so forth. So that was God's eternal purpose. And of course, we know that God did not create sin, and we know that God did not cause the fall of his family. But he knew that his enemy would sneak in under the garden wall in Eden and would tempt the woman and would actually literally deceive the woman. She was deceived. The man wasn't, but the woman was. And he knew that the man would partake of her sin and try to cover her sin and try to save her from death, doing it with his eyes open. But in becoming a partaker of that sin with his eyes open, he found that he couldn't save her, let alone himself. And when we see what took place there in the beginning in the garden, we see that it was foreshadowing what the Lord Jesus was going to do himself 4,000 years later at Calvary. He would do this for his family. He would do this for every son and daughter of God that are typed by the prodigal son in the parable of Jesus. He came from his father's house. He went out into the world. He was caught up in sin. He'd forgotten where his home was and forgotten his family. And he was, living as a pig and sleeping in a pigsty. And when he came to himself, he recognized, wait a minute, I have a father, and he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and what am I living in this condition for? And so he comes back to his father's house, and his father runs to embrace him and welcomes him and has the fatted calf slain and cut up and prepared and calls a feast and gives him a robe. And of course, we know that those are all types, and we're not going to go into what each one of those types represent here tonight, but every one of us are a type of the prodigal son. We came from our father, and we experienced a kind of a form of amnesia because we don't remember where we came from. We didn't know when we came to this earth who our father was and what we were here for and where we came from and so on and so forth. And until the Lord began to reveal himself to us, but there was something down on the inside that knew that the condition that we were living in was not, the picture wasn't right. Something was missing. So those that he came to redeem are those that were in his thinking before time began. And those that were in his thinking is his family. And they are his attributes. They are part of his, they are his eternal thoughts. And a thought becomes a word, and then the word becomes manifested. And we also know that there are others that, because of the fall, as a result of the fall, that have come forth by the will of the flesh or by the will of man. And they weren't in his thinking. They aren't his children. They aren't his expressions of his attributes. They were not, so they couldn't have been chosen in him because they weren't in him to be chosen. And they are not the ones that he came to redeem. Now, that sounds harsh to people, but friends, it's all through the scripture. But God is not willing that any should perish. So he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to save something that was lost, you can't lose something that was never yours. So the lost are those that he came to save, which is his family. But he's not willing that any should perish. And so his amazing grace has made a way for whosoever will confess their sin and accept him as their savior. He's made a way for them to escape the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. And they are those that are brought in under John 3:16, and they are what we call saved. And they are, as long as they confess, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their savior, they are saved. And they will be given white robes. They'll come up in the second resurrection, and they'll be judged according to their works. But redemption is only for those that were in him and thus chosen in him and foreknown by him before the foundation of the world. And their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever formed. And redemption means to be brought back to the state that we were once in. We did not pre-exist in time or before time in some other form, such as an angel or some other type of created being. But the part of you that I'm speaking to this evening, that's listening, the part of you that has an ear to hear, was once in God's thinking. And that's your soul. And his thoughts are eternal. And his thoughts are part of who he is. So you are part of the expression of God. Amen. You are created in his image. His children then are an expression of his attributes. They are not the fullness. Jesus Christ was, when you saw him, you saw the Father. You saw the fullness of God manifested in flesh. You saw all of God's thoughts being manifested in one body. Now you see many of God's thoughts manifested in a many-membered body. It's one body, but it's made up of many members. So God's children come to this earth with a dormant gene down on the inside, a seed, if you will, that's pre-planted in them. And that seed is crying out for living water, crying out for the Spirit of God to quicken it. And you don't understand it. There's a deep calling to the deep, and something begins to stir in you early in life, perhaps. And there's absolutely no way that that seed will not be quickened by the Holy Spirit that follows the Word in each age. For they are the lost that he is redeeming back to himself. They are those that he came to seek and to save. And he will. And Jesus said, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come, and I will not lose a single one. So we realize that there's no way for the human part of us to know God or to even declare his existence. My five senses of my flesh, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, cannot declare that God is real, that God is alive, or that there's something down on the inside of me that came from him. My spiritual senses, my five senses of my spirit, my memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reason, none of those senses can declare that he is the Christ. And there's no way for me to know him by my senses of my flesh and the senses of my spirit. Are you with me? Paul says it this way in Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Listen to this. Neither indeed can be. So it's not a matter of us being reformed. It's not a matter of us, well, just start thinking good thoughts and, you know, just be conformed to a church standard or a church book. That won't do you any good, because you can never become fully subject to the law of God with your mind or with your flesh. He says, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there has to be a part of me that can please God, but obviously it isn't the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you have to be born of the Spirit of God to even say that he is Lord. You know about him and you heard about him and you're believing unto that. But until you meet him face to face, until his Spirit comes and bears witness with your spirit. Paul puts it this way, that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. But it also declares to us who he is. So the existence of the kingdom of heaven, we can't even bear witness to that without a new birth. Neither can we enter into it. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to the Lord and said, he's asking the Lord. The Lord says, you must be born again. And he said, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb for a second time? And he says, you know, how can I teach you spiritual things if, you know, when you can't even get the carnal things? I'm not talking about you going back into your mother's womb. I'm not talking about doing the same thing over again and expecting different results. Right? So it can't be, it's not a flesh and blood kind of a thing. It's a birth of something that's in another dimension, which is your soul. So Jesus told us in John chapter 3 that we cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So you can't even say, I believe that the kingdom of God is real. You can accept it with your intellect, but you can't really say that the kingdom of God exists without the Holy Ghost. And you cannot enter into it except, Jesus said, except you be born of again of water and of spirit, this time from above. So when we say only those that were in his thinking are considered in redemption, what we're not saying that he couldn't see that others would be born, that others would come forth on the earth. As his children are born on the earth, he didn't see these others coming forth that aren't his children. It's not possible for him to not know who would be here. He's not surprised by anything. Nothing is catching him off guard. What we are saying is, not every human being that is born on the earth after the flesh has an attribute of God's thinking on the inside of them, waiting to be quickened by the Spirit. And you know, history is replete with people over time that, you know, declare there is no God and I don't care and nothing you can say and you could prove it to me and I don't believe it. Well, there's nothing there to quicken. There's no deep calling to the deep. Cain is an example. Cain was very religious, but that wasn't God's seed. Cain was not in God's thinking before the foundation of the world. Cain did not come forth by the spoken word, and Cain is not one of God's children. Pharaoh is another example. God hardened his heart several times, you know. Pharaoh was not a son of God. Judas Iscariot. The scripture tells us he was the son of perdition, right? It can't get any more plainer than that. And Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, I do what I do because my father is from above. You do what you do because your father is not from above. And that sounds cruel, but it's just the truth. So in other words, not everyone born of a woman since the fall was put here on the earth to manifest a portion of God's eternal being. God is not living out his thoughts in all flesh. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now we read this and we think, well, I'm going to become a son of God. But you come to the recognition that you are sons and daughters of God. Even to them that believe on his name, listen to this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. These are very familiar scriptures. These are cornerstone scriptures to this doctrine, to this principle that we're speaking of here tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings on the earth. No, in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what good would those blessings be if you're not in heavenly places with Christ? You can't partake of those blessings. Oh, he's blessed us with all those blessings, but too bad you're not there. Well, there's a part of you that's born again of the Spirit that is there, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as he hath, past tense, chosen us, where? In him, when? Before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy, that we should be without blame before him in love. Amen. Now, if this is what he's determined, there's nobody that's going to stop him. Right. Having predestinated us, in other words, set your destiny, yes, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, amen, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is his story. He can write it any way he wants to, and he will have his way. And his will is good. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein you made yourself acceptable. This is what we all try to do. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You couldn't do his will if you didn't know the mystery of his will. But he makes it known to you. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This was his idea. This was his plan. He purposed it in himself, and it pleases him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. That sounds like a rapture to me. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't ask anybody. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you have to hear the word. The word has to be preached. Somebody has to preach it. And God's provided way is through flesh. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, not when you believed, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't receive the Holy Ghost if you don't believe. So you believe, but you believe faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to hear the word. Amen. And it needs to be taught to you the right way. Amen. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, until our bodies is changed. We have a down payment right now that's within us. And it's enough to change your body. But the fullness comes with the change of the body. So again, redemption means to buy back, to ransom, to restore back to its original condition. And as we've been going through this study, we've seen that redemption is a process, not a singular event. And faith is required in order to believe in and walk in his redemptive work in our lives. It's a process. Amen. Just like growing up is a process in the natural. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? Sometimes it feels like it. You get all these growing pains, and sometimes it looks like Junior's going to eat you out of house and home, but it don't happen overnight. At no point along the way can we prove to ourselves or to anybody else by any natural means that we came from God. That we are purchased by his blood. That we are going back to him, or that we came from him. I my spirit bears witness with his spirit. I cry, Father, Father. Amen. But can I prove that to you? Is there some evidence that I can give you that I came from heaven? Is there some evidence that I could give you that I came from outer space? I can't even prove it to myself that before Abraham I was. That I was with God in his thinking before there ever was an atom or a molecule. I can't prove that to you, but I believe it. And why do I believe it? Because his word declares it. And then he's witnessed it to me by his spirit. So we're not following cunningly devised fables, and we're not a bunch of idiots. It's, okay, the word says this, so we'll just believe that. No, there's a vindication. Amen. After you believe, you receive. Amen. God vindicates it. He proves it to you. Amen. And to you, it's more real than what people call real. Amen. It's the evidence of things not seen and things that are hoped for. And it's the only evidence that you need. Amen. Amen. So our faith declares it as so, even though we're living it out as a work in progress. His word declares, and our faith sees the finished work. We see the end at the beginning. We see the end product at the beginning. Now, let's step back a moment and ponder eternity. And this won't take eternity to... Why is it that you and I and many others are attending church service tonight, or attending a synagogue or a mosque or some other form of a temple? And yet others instead, they're looking after the cares of this life. We look back over the history of man and we find where many were concerned about and were preoccupied with the afterlife. One of the greatest examples that we have in modern times are the artifacts and the histories of the Egyptian people. It's fascinating. They were so focused on the afterlife. Is that right? And they went to a great deal of trouble and a great deal of expense to make their preparations for the afterlife. Even going so far as to store up things that they believed that they would need on the other side. They needed to be buried with them so that they would have access to these things when they departed from this life. And they would find out only after passing over from this life if they were right or not. And none of them came back to say, oh, wait, it's a trick. They never heard from the other side. So all of their preparation, and look how dedicated they believed in an afterlife. Well, of course they did, because there is an afterlife. But they didn't have the true picture of it. And they were laying up treasures themselves. They were trying to fulfill the scripture. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up here on the earth. Okay, we'll lay them up for the afterlife. No, that's not quite clear on the concept. That's not what we're talking about. Their whole focus was on the afterlife. And they were wrong. They labored in vain. Now, friends, if the true and living God declared to you and I that there was life after our journey here on the earth is complete, and that He, instead of us making the preparations, He's prepared a place for us, right? Don't mummify me. He's prepared a place for His children. A place for them to live when they cross over. Well, wouldn't He also need to make provisions for His children to be able to come over into that place? Wouldn't He have to take responsibility to make sure that they got there? Sure He would. Why would He want to build a paradise if there was no sure way to ensure that those that long for this paradise will actually make it to this place? He has to lead us there. The only way you will get there is to follow Him. And I believe, friends, with all of my heart, that we are on a journey to that place. Amen. In fact, Abraham, who is the father of our faith, he said, we are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And it's not a flesh and blood affair. So we are learning in this journey ways that please Him. We're learning about Him. We're learning about ourselves. Character is being formed in this journey. We're learning how to be acceptable unto Him. And that should be our focus in this life, because that's the only thing we're taking with us. He's making all the preparations. We are laying up treasures in that things that we are doing in this life, we will be rewarded for in the life to come. Of course, in this life too, to a certain extent, unless we go around and blow our own horn, then that is our reward. But if we do it in secret, He will reward us openly, Scripture tells us. From Satan's Eden, he says, I thought I would try to bring something to your mind with these scriptures that I got written here that would enlighten you to know, to make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now, to learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you, see? That's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. You know, I think that's the same thing that with this whole COVID, you know. There's things you can do to avoid it. It doesn't mean that you won't get it. But if you don't avoid it, you will get it. So it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. And actually, COVID it's a spirit. There's a life there, right? There's a life there that's in that virus. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but spirits, powers, principalities from on high. So Brother Branham tells us, you know, you need to get trained. You need to recognize your enemy and you know, spend time trying to avoid having to get drawn into a battle, right? And to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. So God wants us to have a better understanding of who we are, what we're here for, and what we shall be. And I wonder why it is that we spend a great deal of our time, many times, focused on trivial things, focused on things that don't really get us anywhere, things that are temporary. You know, if we have a debate over this or that, and we make our focus on these things, then what is really being accomplished in our lives? What will be said about us in the end? He won the argument. What argument was that? Oh, that was really dumb. And you're proud of that? Boy, is it quiet. I didn't say what it was. It doesn't matter. Our desire should be to look into the Word and find things that will help us. Things that will help us to be better Christians, better soldiers of the kingdom of God, better representatives here on the earth of that heavenly kingdom. And we know that not every person that we meet in our journey is redeemable. But salvation is for whosoever will. Amen. And if you discount that, I got to kind of question your experience. Because he came, he's not willing that any should perish. Amen. So if we could live in this life in such a way as to enlighten others to a John 3:16 experience, there's a place for them in eternity. Amen. And our focus is to reach out to anybody that will call upon his name. And we don't know who will heed the call. Many are called, few are chosen. We don't know who will heed the call or who won't, or how far they'll come or how long it'll take them to come. But that's not our concern. It's not our business. Let them decide for themselves, just as you did. Just make sure that you declare the true gospel, that you're not trying to bring them to a church, that you're not trying to bring them to a pastor or to a creed or some rule book, but you're trying to bring them to Christ. Amen. Then let them decide for themselves. There will be those that live in that new city, after this is all said and done, after the millennium and the new city descends from heaven and the earth is every germ is annihilated and everything's put back into its place, and there will be people that live thousands of miles away perhaps from that new eternal city, that may one day come to the gates of the city when the gates are open, perhaps they'll see you and they'll say to you, "I'm so glad to see you again, especially here. Thank you for telling me about the living God. Thank you for telling me about the blood that was shed so that I could be free, so that I could live again. I don't live in the same great city that you do, but I'm so glad to be here on the earth. I'm so glad to know the Lord Jesus. And I wouldn't be here if you hadn't have told me about Jesus." Amen. There'll be billions of people in that category, perhaps. Too many in our ranks, and in the ranks of nominal Christianity in general, are living under the bondage of, well, we can only talk to those that believe just like us. And most of the time, it's not even our family. They have to believe exactly like us, or we can't talk to them. They have to have the same pastor, or we can't talk to them. They have to go to the same church, or we can't talk to them. They have to believe the same, you know, strange doctrine. And, you know, we can't talk about Jesus to anybody else. Well, Jesus did. This walk reaches the whole world. It's up to each and every one whether they'll listen or not. But don't let it be because we didn't tell them. Now, we see from the scriptures that God made a way for a part of us to stand before him completely without sin, our sin being completely done away with. It's not that he's not going to bring it up on the other side, but he still remembers it. It's gone. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. It's annihilated. It's the price has been paid. There's nothing to bring up. It's as if you never did it. And there's a part of you that's not guilty when you're born again by the word, when that seed that's incorruptible in you is born again by the word. Our sin is completely done away with. That old nature has died, and you're no longer bound by that old nature. So this allows us to walk with him, to fellowship with him, because he's made a way back for us. And yet there's another part of us that has not yet been redeemed, that we will battle with until it is redeemed by God, not by us. And there's no way that we could bring it under subjection to the word before we were born again, because our soul was not subject to the word. But since our soul has been redeemed and we have been quickened by the very life of God himself, there's a life force that's living in us now that can take that word and use it to bring our bodies into subjection to the word. So think about it this way, friends. We greatly appreciate this tabernacle, or this building, if you will. The Lord has provided it for us, and we've set it aside for that purpose. We don't have play bingo here. We don't have sales. We don't. It's not a lunchroom, but it's a sanctuary for to come and worship God, and we appreciate that. So, because of that, we wouldn't come in here wearing clothes that we just worked out in, or if you work out, or I wouldn't come in wearing my fishing hat, you know, and with my lures all hanging out, or my hunting uniform, or whatever it might be, or my camouflage, or I wouldn't come wearing some ratty T-shirt because it's wash day. I wouldn't run over to Taco Bell and grab a burrito and a tostada and an enchilada and an enchirito or whatever, and then bring it into the sanctuary and start whiffing down on it because I didn't have time to eat before service, and God understands. There's a lot of things we simply would not do in this sanctuary that we would do in other places. And they're not sinful things. It's just not appropriate to do it here. We have set this building aside for the worship of our Lord. And yet this temple is not holy in and of itself. It's not, you know, it just boggles my mind when people go to that Wailing Wall. It's not even the tabernacle. It's the wall. The tabernacle was on built above that. And so the retaining wall, they treat it like it's holy. It isn't holy. So this building isn't holy in and of itself. It's made of the wood that's in this building. You can find this wood in your homes. You can find it at IKEA. It's common. The chairs that you're sitting in, Chances are somebody has a chair made of the same material at home. It might be a different color. Might be a different pattern, but same materials, right? So polyester or nylon or cotton or metal, that's not holy, right? The materials that make up this tabernacle are not holy. Thank you, Brother Joel. Those lights are so holy. Well, I do have to admit the other ones look like George of the Jungle. They look like something that Tarzan would swing on, you know. But these aren't holy, right? The air conditioning, as much as we worship it, it's not holy. So what does make this place holy? The presence of the Lord is here. And we've set it aside for His service. Now think about your body for a moment. Your human body is the temple of the living God. Right? But it doesn't mean that your body is made up of holy materials. Because it's not. It's made up of things that you can find all over the earth. In fact, it came from the earth. We look in the Old Testament. We see the first tabernacle that was made, and it was called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. Specific instructions were given for how to construct this tabernacle, what its size would be, what its color would be, what the types of materials would be that would make it up. Moses saw a vision of the heavenly tabernacle. And what Moses saw was not what Moses built on the earth. What Moses saw in a heavenly vision was a heavenly tabernacle, and what Moses saw was then built on the earth with materials that represented what was. You think that there was a tabernacle of the congregation in heaven? So what he built was using materials that are on the earth to build it, right? The vision was brought from the supernatural to the natural using earthly representations of what he saw. You think Moses saw badger skins in heaven? You think there's badger skins in heavenly places? Sounds like a hunting lodge to me. But God identified to Moses what he would accept on the earth as a type of what Moses saw in heaven. God instructed him, use this. Use shittim wood in the Ark of the Covenant. Overlay it with gold. And think about it, friends. Is that Ark of the Covenant, are the tablets of stone that went into that Ark of the Covenant, is that your heart? Well, I hope not. I hope your heart isn't in there like some heart of some priest in a jar in Quebec that people pay money to go see. The blood that's sprinkled on that ark, is that the blood of God? No, but it represents it. The two angels, the two cherubims that are overshadowing that ark, is that really Michael and Lucifer? Is that really the overshadowing angels? No, it's representing them. Are you with me? Is that almond branch that budded, is that you? No, but it represents you. It represents healing and what have you. So if we think this is strange, we realize that God did this first when he gave the first couple lambskins to cover themselves up with. Right? The lambskins represented something. And God accepted them as a representation. But the lambskin represents the Lamb of God that would one day be sacrificed for you and I. So the outside covering of the holiest of holies, the place where the Shekinah came down, the covering was made of badger skins. And there's no way that God would have dwelt behind those animal skins had the life of that animal still been present. The animal had to die before God would come behind that skin. God then dwelt behind those skins. But is that his dwelling place? It represented his dwelling place. But a body hast thou prepared me. God then dwelt in the Old Testament behind those skins. And the nature that was behind your skin also had to die. This is what it was foreshadowing, because you are that tabernacle. The nature that was behind your skin also has to die before God would come in behind your skin. God won't inhabit living animals. And yet we know devils will. And we can readily accept that the Shekinah would come behind those badger skins, that the badger nature was no longer behind. But then we struggle when we think of God coming behind human skin, where the first nature of that human has been killed. As long as that animal nature is there, God won't come in. So the life that's in there has to die in order for his life to come in. Are you with me? So the Old Testament tabernacle, it would be broken down and set up, you know, how many times? We don't know. How many times over the years was it broken down and set up? And each time it was set up, it was the house of God. Yet when it was all folded up, you know, like a, you know, the tent and everything, all the supplies, and they're put on carts and, you know, animals are pulling them. Was it the house of God? It was only the house of God when it was set up, right? It was made of earthly materials. But let a man walk in that was not qualified to go into that tabernacle or did not approach it the right way, and God would kill him at the door. That tabernacle was the tabernacle of the Lord. And there was a time that our soul and our body and our spirit were all the property of a slave owner, the devil. But once we die out to that first nature and say, God, kill that first nature, our second nature and our spirit and our body, they belong to us, and they are the tabernacle of the living God. Oh, of course, devils can still aggravate you and put sickness upon you. But so what? They can't kill you. They can only kill the flesh. But you can no more die than God can die. You pass from death unto life. Listen to this. Revelation book of symbols. He says, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you're a candidate for association with the unseen world and the supernatural. No wonder people can't believe in those things. They've never come in contact. They've got nothing in here to believe with. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, quickly he becomes a twofold being, one of the earth to die and one of heaven to live. Amen. In his body, he's still subject to death, but in his soul, he's passed from death unto life. In his body, he has his earthly contact with his five senses. In his spirit, and he has contact with God through the Holy Ghost in his soul. And the angels of God visits them and speaks with them. And they are messengers sent from God to reveal and to bring messages from God to the individual. And he's out to get the first things first. You can't put the cupola, you know, that's the thing that goes on top of a church. You can't put the cupola on before the foundation is laid, see? So we got to remember that. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So Satan brought this body through sexual desire. But he no longer owns it. He has access, but he doesn't own it. When God dwelt behind those badger skins, he claimed those skins out of all the other badger skins. He says, these are mine. So when he was dwelling behind those, are you listening? When he was dwelling behind those badger skins, Satan couldn't come. What is dedicated to his tabernacle is his property. Yet the materials of the temple were not redeemed. Is my body redeemed? No. But it's on its way. It has a down payment, an earnest. In the meantime, I claim this for his house. And I claim it for his service.
Amen.
And it's holy when he's dwelling in it.
Amen.
Now, Paul's speaking about the power that's resident in those that are converted, a power to rule and reign over this flesh. Somebody who's unconverted cannot overcome the flesh. Sinners, they actually don't have a war going on in their members. They have one nature, not a nature in their soul, then their flesh wanting to do something else. A sinner may try to quit this or try to quit that, but then they find a substitute because the longing is still there. A sinner cannot bring his body subject to the word, but a Holy Ghost-filled Christian can. And Paul tells us, don't let sin reign in you as king. Don't let sin reign in you in your mortal body. At conception, we were cursed. We were judged by God, and sin was king in our being, and we all served sin. Satan was once king over this dominion, but he's no longer king. His rights to ownership vanished when that slave nature died. But at the same time, he can still squat on property that's not his. He can still plant thoughts in my mind. He can still bring up memories. He can still work on imagination. He can still anoint feelings. He can still send sickness into my body. Are you with me? He can still try to exercise kingship in places where he's no longer king. Isn't that what he does in nature? He is not the king of the earth, but he exercises kingship wherever he can get away with it. If he will try to anoint your flesh to obey him. But it's up to you whether you're going to obey him or not. Because you now are ruling over a kingdom. How many are in your kingdom? One. Why is it that we try to rule over everybody else then? Bring this kingdom into subjection. So the enemy will try to bring a spirit of sickness into your kingdom, but it's up to you to declare to him, you're no longer boss here. You don't have a right to stay here. You're defeated. Get off my property. You must resist him when he comes to visit, and you must remind him that you're already healed. Your body is well. And he will work on you through your symptoms.
Yes.
He will work on you through your reasoning. He will work on you through your memory, your imagination, your conscience, your understanding of who you are. And he will try to convince you that he's not defeated and that he doesn't have to go. But what do you say? Why is Paul telling you not to let sin reign in your mortal body? He's not saying, don't let sin reign in your soul. That's over. There's no sin in your soul. You've been born again by the seed incorruptible, by the word of God. Sin is unbelief. So now in your soul, you believe. You believe all things. The battle's not in the soul. It is well with my soul. He said, I would that you would prosper in health, this tabernacle, even as your soul prospers. Not, I would that you would prosper in your soul. No, you're already prospering in your soul. That part of you is redeemed. It is well with my soul. But the Lord wants me to prosper in health in my body, even as I prosper in health in my soul. Now, who's going to enforce this? The mortal realm of our being, it has gates. And kings are fighting for that territory. This is where the whole battle's at, friends. Even though the battle has already been won. But our enemy's not convinced. And evidently, we aren't fully convinced either. Because if we were fully convinced, we'd resist him. So we're becoming more and more convinced as we face our enemy time and time again. And the word is, as we're hearing the word and believing that word and receiving it, that word is taking preeminence over our bodies. Romans 6:12, we'll pull over. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So the flesh has many desires, which, you know, a lot of the desires of my flesh are not sin, unless they're not in control. Lust is an inordinate desire that then takes control. You can do too much of just about anything. Did you know that you can drink so much water that you'll drown? Oh, you're still breathing, but you can drown. You can drink too much. You can breathe too much. I think, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know how crazy you were as a kid, but, you know, we used to have these things where we'd try and hyperventilate, and maybe somebody'd come up behind you and then squeeze you, and you'd pass out, and, you know, you're somewhere else, then you come back, and you're like, cool, I almost died, you know? I wonder how much brain damage we got from that, you know? Maybe that explains a lot, right? You can breathe too much, right? Here's one that'll shock you. You can overeat. Unless it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. You can never overdo that. Oh, my kingdom for... No. You can talk too much. You can exercise too much. Oh, but it's good for me. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, I'll take the little. You can sleep too much. You can think too much. It's so painful to be around people that think too much. Because you're thinking, where did you get that? Well, I thought this, and then I thought that, and then, ouch, don't hurt yourself. Stop. It's when things become an obsession that they become sin. Or when they are things that are improper for this kingdom. Love is proper, but there's perverted forms of love. We talk many times about keeping our home free from worldly influences. Well, that's just a type of this tabernacle. We have to stand at the door of this tabernacle and determine what comes in. And what goes out. God will not stop the things of this present kingdom from reigning. That's up to you. When we were in the world, we developed habits, we developed tastes, we fed our natural desires that once had reign over us. And when we're born into another kingdom, our flesh has already been conditioned. And our flesh will retain memories of many of the things that we once did that only time can dull. And that's why you should shelter your children as much as you can to the new birth, because you're saving them from battles that maybe you and I still battle with. Amen. That we wouldn't have battled with had we have been protected from those things. I no longer have a desire for worldly music, but my senses still remember when I did. And my senses will still sometimes try to respond to it again if I let it. But I don't let it. But I have to battle with it. I have to watch to make sure my foot's not tapping to the wrong kind of music. Memory lane will try to take me back. But I decide I'm not going back ever again. Amen. And no, it isn't as rosy as you're rewriting history. It's just like we do with the Wild West, you know. Why do we glamorize? Why do women want to dress as a whore? Excuse me. And men dress as a drunk, an outlaw, where the law is just his two pistols, right? and glamorize that. We want to get pictures of it. And you got a rifle and, you know, all this stuff. And she's dressed up like a, you know, a saloon keeper or whatever. And we say, the good old days and so glamorous. There wasn't nothing good about it. You wouldn't have wanted to live then. I thank God. Just the fact that they didn't take a bath, that's enough for me. I mean, I go camping for a couple of days. I'm ready for a shower. And people around me are too. But memory, you know, it was just, you know, it was the old Wild West and this and that. Cutthroat. Dirt. Stink. No law. But the six shooter gets scalped. Somebody wants your ranch, they take it. There were still wolves around. They eat your livestock. I mean, come on. But memory, you know, our memory of the past, it was so lovely. It was so nice. We want to go back to the good old days. They weren't good. So our makeup has been programmed by the things we used to like and dislike. And some of us may have been high-class sinners, but a sinner is a sinner. I don't care if you're a gutter sinner or a high-class sinner. Don't get me wrong. My new nature does not desire those things. But the flesh can and will be tempted. And temptation is only a temptation when a part of you wants to do it. But the part of me that wants to do it is not my soul. But you need to constantly keep before you that those desires are no longer yours, even though the devil tells you otherwise. Our present body is still mortal. It's subject to mistakes, it's subject to sin, it's subject to failure, it's subject to sickness, it's subject to death, and we have to apologize for it and repent. My soul always wants to serve God. My soul always wants to pray. My soul always wants to worship God, wants to study. My soul always wants to consider the my brother and sister and not the flesh of my brother and sister. But my flesh is another thing, and I have to keep that in check. So do you. Okay, I'm going to read you one more statement, and we're done. We're not done, but we're pulling over. Romans, this is questions and answers. Romans 7, 14, 18. This is the question. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I would do, for that which I would, that I would not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, then I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. This I can't understand. Well, they wrote out the scripture. That's Paul speaking to the Romans. He says, let me kind of just polish it up so that you can see. So he's going to rephrase the question. In me is two persons. Right? One wants me to do wrong. The other wants me to do. And every time I start to do right, wrong hinders me. You are an outward man, which is controlled by, he says, six senses, but we understand. You are an inward man controlled by one sense, which is faith. And this faith disagrees with all the six senses if the six senses doesn't agree with the faith. But one is contrary to the other. Now, as long as these other senses, the six senses, agree with the faith, wonderful. But when the six senses disagree with the faith, leave the six senses alone. For instance here, Jesus made a statement, a promise. The inside man says, that's true. The outside man reasons that it can't be true to you. Well, then ignore the outside man and accept the inside man. Now, that's the same thing that Paul's speaking of. He was sold under the law to carnal sin. Every one of us is the same. That's the reason we have troubles that we do. Married four or five times and all kinds of sins and adulteries and everything else along in our lives. He's not talking about after you're born again, but before you're born again. That's why we have all these problems. Is because of those things, we are carnal. And that part must perish. But then inside, we're a spirit man, a soul inside. And that's faith in God's word. And then we bring our outside body under subjection to the word by faith, by accepting what God said. I like how he puts this, and we're pulling over on this last part of the quote. How can I take a cockle burr? You know, that's one of these little stickers that, you know, you go on a hike and you're pulling them out of your socks for a few hours and they're poking you and... you know, we would call it a weed. It's interesting what we call weeds, you know, because everything really is a weed. But what we call a weed is something that we don't like, you know. We don't think of a rose as a weed, but a rose was wild before you put it in your yard, just like a cocklebur was, right? How can I take a cocklebur and make a grain of wheat out of it? It's impossible for me to do it. The only way it can be is because inside the cocklebur has been transmitted from a cocklebur to a germ called wheat life. Then you bury that cocklebur and it'll produce a grain of wheat. That's right. So he's talking about take the seed that's inside of that cocklebur, take it out and stick a wheat seed inside. Then bury that cocklebur. Put water on it. When it comes forth, you're going to get wheat because that's what's in it. Right? It'll produce a grain of wheat. Because there's been a life of wheat put in the cocklebur, and the life of a cocklebur has been taken out, but the nature of the cocklebur is still sticky. Isn't that what you were saying this morning, Brother John? Still sticky, right? Still an ocotillo bush, right? Yeah, it's still sticky, right? Give it a little water, you know? It's going to be sticky, right? If you're not careful, it's going to poke this one and it's going to poke that one and this is going to bug you and that's going to bug you, right? And I'm sorry to tell you, but you're going to have to endure that until the change of the body. Because this is still a cocklebur. It hasn't been redeemed. There has been a life of wheat put in the cocklebur, and the life of the cocklebur has been taken out, but the nature of the cocklebur is still sticky, see? And it will be until this new life has been fully developed out of the ground and raised up again. And when it comes forth, then there's no more cocklebur, but wheat. But while it's here on the earth, out of the earth, a cocklebur is still sticky, but it's got a nature on the inside that it's wheat. And as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky. People that have preached, you know, that sinless perfection, that your body is fully redeemed and all that, why is it that they're still sticky? Why is it that they poke me? Because they're just like me. They're still sticky. Whether they want to be or not. As long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky. And have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live. That's what you're overcoming. That's what you're keeping under yourself. You recognize that. You're like, I don't like that. And I'm not going to let it reign. And it's tough. Whoa, Nelly. It's like having a German shepherd that's, you know, that's an alpha dog. You know, he's the head of the pack and you're constantly having to choke it off or, right? You can't ever trust it. You can't ever say, okay, just, you know, we went on a hike yesterday up on Mount Lemmon and there was a family that was coming. They had two dogs. And one of them is a chow. What a worthless dog that is. Sorry, I hope you don't have one of those. We, Somebody gave us one for a little while. It had a purple tongue, and it just laid in its bowl and didn't have too many brain cells. And I don't know what they bred that thing for, but generally, you know, they're not. Somebody have one? Sorry. I'll pray for it. generally they're not vicious dogs, what have you. Well, they had two dogs. One was a chow, and you know my wife looks over, oh, that's a nice dog, and can I pet it? Nope, don't you touch that dog. And they're not on leashes, and they're walking around, and they're saying, nope, you don't want to touch that dog. It's like, well, what's it out here for? Why isn't it on a leash? Right? I want to tell you tonight, don't feed the beast. Right? Keep it on a leash. Yeah. Right? Warn people. Stay away. Beware of Doug. Don't trust it. Don't get the idea in your mind that your flesh has passed from death unto life. That you can't hurt anybody. That you can't be offensive. That you can't even accidentally hurt somebody. Don't get that in your mind. You are not sinless perfection. This body has not been redeemed. It is a cocklebur. You cannot trust it. You need to keep a muzzle on it. You need to clip its toenails. Don't overfeed it. Don't let it have its way. Keep it under you. As long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature. Now, that it's not the nature in your soul, it's in your flesh. Have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live, but the inside of you, you're born again. And when you're raised up, you're in the likeness of Christ, and all the sin is gone from you. If you would stand this evening, Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, if we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, that means that I've got to watch the flesh. Yes. Right? That's part of our overcoming. Part of our overcoming is bringing ourselves under ourselves, as Paul said, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. We want to go have a baptism here in just a moment. Father, we're just so grateful for to have the unadulterated word, to know that it's your word, and we're not following cunningly devised fables, but Lord, you've vindicated your word. We read in your word of what took place 2,000 years ago, what took place in the early church, the acts of the Holy Spirit in a living body of believers. And now, Lord, we're seeing the Holy Spirit having preeminence in a body once again by the same word. And we know that we have the same word because it's produced in the same kind of a life. It's produced in the same kind of acts. It's not us producing the acts. It's not us being good enough for it or special enough or calling out for it. But it's your life. It's us surrendering, and it's your life living out in another body. But the only way that that's possible is if the faith is in the body. If we've been taught right, the word has to be restored because it was the word preached that produced these things. It was the word preached that brought life into the body in the first place. And Lord, that very same word has been restored in this hour. And we're just so thankful for it, Lord. What a blessed people we are tonight. Lord, forgive us for overlooking just how much you've done, how much you've given us, how much is available to us. We can get so hung up, Lord, looking on the things of our natural five senses or our spiritual five senses. And if we look at those things, it can be pretty discouraging. On the other hand, we can look at things that tantalize the spirit or the flesh that satisfy, and we can get too caught up in that as well. But Lord, if we look at the things that are eternal, if we look at your word, and we take your word and allow you to reveal it to us, and then quicken it and make it live, oh, Lord, there's nothing that compares. There's power in your word. There's life in your word, overcoming power. There's power that can bring my members into subjection to your word. It's not transforming my members. It's not changing my members, but it's bringing my members into subjection. Just as my members were subject to another nature at one time to serve sin, now my members are being subject to a new nature that's been born from above. And that new nature is given new orders, and it's producing a different kind of a life. And it's commanding my members to come under subjection to the word. I have to command my members to praise you. I have to command my members to read your word. I have to command my members to get out of bed. I have to command my members to go to church. I have to command my members to be complimentary to others, to be patient with others, to enter into the sufferings of others. My flesh doesn't feel like it sometimes, or many times, but in my soul, that I desire that more than anything. And I have to not walk after the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, so that I can bring my members into subjection to your word. And I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, by your presence coming down to dwell within us, that it's possible to overcome. It will not be by might, it won't be by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And Lord, you'll get all glory, all honor, all praise. Your word is working mightily in me tonight, Lord. That's my profession. That's my confession. I will not call you a liar. That's what your word declares. I'll line my testimony up with your word, and I'll call every man's word a lie and your word the truth. Father, what a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to be called by your name. What a privilege it is to be associated with those of like precious faith. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be called by your name, to be your servants, to be your children, to be called into this high calling, to be servants on this side. And Lord, if we're not willing to be servants here, we will not rule and reign over there. But we're no longer servants to sin, but we're servants to another king. And we thank you for that tonight. Father, as we close this service, we ask that you go with us. We thank you for our precious brother David. We thank you for the moving on his heart. We thank you for the decision that he's made to profess you as his Lord and as his Savior, as Lord, as his kinsman redeemer, is to confess that you saved him, that when you paid the penalty for sin, that you paid it for him, and that by him confessing that you have put his sin into the sea of your forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. Oh, we'll remember those things, and our enemy will try to bring them up. But Lord, as far as you're concerned, they never existed. They're in the sea of your forgetfulness. And now, Lord, he wants to be obedient and be baptized and in water as a outward sign of a inward work that he believes is being done in his life. And Lord, we believe that there's more for him. We're convinced of it. Your word declares it. And we just ask that your blessings would be upon our dear brother. And we thank you, Lord. We know that when the weakest one amongst us, and we're not saying it by any stretch of the imagination that our brother is the weakest one, but your word does declare that when the weakest one sinner gets on their knees and surrenders and confesses, all heaven rejoices. Lord, we're rejoicing here tonight with our dear brother, and we're thankful, Lord. Another one has escaped the clutches of the enemy, and another life is projecting your life here on the earth. Another life is showing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another life is confessing you as King, as Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you, Lord, we're looking for you to fulfill your promise in our brother. You told us that if we would repent of our sins, confess them, and be baptized in Christian baptism, you promised us something, Lord. You promised us a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn a gift, to deserve a gift. to persuade you to give us a gift. A gift is a gift. And you're the giver. You promised that if we followed this prescription, you'd fill us with your very own life. And Lord, we're going to just take you at your word. Lord, we know that if you did it for one, you'd have to do it for everyone else that followed that prescription. So Lord, we ask for that faith to drop down, to take you at your word, to believe, to not be fearful, to not worry, and to be in expectation, Lord, that you're going to fulfill your word. And Lord, if there's anyone else, as we called this morning, we don't know who might have raised their hand, who didn't, we don't know. But Lord, it's up to them now to take the next step and to identify themselves as a believer and to be baptized in Christian baptism. So we pray that they would, Lord, if there are any that fall into that category here tonight. And whether they do it tonight or some other time, we just pray the Lord that they would take the next step. And we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him? Amen. What are you playing there? Huh? I won't go back. That's right. Amen. We're going to go over into the other building here in just a moment. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. No, I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I've been changed. I've been healed. I've been free. I'm delivered. I've found joy. I've found peace and grace and favor. And right now is the moment. Today is the day. I've been changed. I've been changed. I have waited for this moment to come. I won't let it pass me by. Oh, I won't go back. I can't go back.